I was texting back and forth with my sister last night. She's 12 years younger than me, and I texted her this question. I said, who's the most attractive male on the planet right now? You know, and she gave me, like, various answers. She said, Brad Pitt would be on that list, Chris Hemsworth, Chris Evans. There's a number of Hollywood actors and models who would be on the list of who's the hottest guy in America or in the world today. This guy, though he may not look it, would have been on that list in his own day. He was widely regarded as one of the most attractive people in his day and in his age. He was from a famous acting family. And he was a great actor in his own right. Critically acclaimed by people who acclaim such things for his theatrical performances. Was known to be very energetic in his parts and to really do a great job and to really connect with the audience. But that's not what he's known for today. He died when he was 26 years old. He died 12 days after doing the thing that he's most well known for. And he's not well known for being handsome. He's not well known for what he did on the stage. What he's well known for, his name is John Wilkes Booth. And what he's well known for is as the assassin of President Abraham Lincoln. On April 14th, 1865, John Wilkes Booth snuck up the stairs of Ford's Theater, looked through the hole that he had bored in the door of the suite where he knew President Lincoln was going to be sitting to check to see if the president was there. He pulled a Derringer revolver out of his pocket. He walked into the presidential booth, crept into there, and assassinated the President of the United States. And he assassinated the President of the United States because he saw Abraham Lincoln as his enemy. He saw Abraham Lincoln as someone who had deeply hurt him and the people he cared about, the Southern people. He was a Southern sympathizer in the Civil War. He saw Abraham Lincoln, and this is a way to retaliate, to get back, to even the score, to possibly reignite the Confederate armies, to prolong their fight in the American Civil War. Lincoln never gained consciousness after that. He died the next morning, April 15th, 7:22 a.m. in the morning. One of his close advisors said, now he belongs to the ages. Widely regarded as the most, maybe the best president this country has ever had. He was barely 3 months, maybe 2 months into his second term of office. But John Wilkes Booth did that. He did it because he saw Abraham Lincoln as one of the people who had hurt him. He saw Abraham Lincoln as epitomizing that which he wanted to strike out against. He saw Abraham Lincoln as his enemy. And it is totally natural, and it is totally understandable, and we all kind of get this, that when somebody hurts us, when somebody hates us, when somebody is hard to deal with, like there's a natural response in us that rises up, right? And it's the same one. Maybe we're not going to take a pistol and assassinate the President of the United States. Hopefully not. But we have the same kind of reaction that Booth had, right? Anger. Desire to strike back. A desire to get even, a desire for them to feel how they have made me to feel. And so this morning, that's what we're going to look at this morning as followers of Jesus. How do we deal with the hard people? How do we deal with the hard people in our life? Because if you remember, this is the last sermon in this series, Matthew chapter 5, and we've been a lot of places. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's said a lot of things and important things to remember. He said, blessing is found in upside down ways. He said, your life matters. It makes a difference if you're his follower. He said, the secret to this is that he came to fulfill the law for you, because you can't fulfill it on your own. He came to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And then he started to deal with specific issues that if you're going to be his follower, if you're going to be a person whose life is the salt of the earth and the light of the world, if you're going to be a person whose life glorifies your Father who is in heaven, if you're going to be a person who is blessed in upside down ways, this is what you need to get a hold of in your life. And he first deals with the issue of anger, and he connects anger to murder. And then he deals with the issue of sexuality, and he talks about, hey, you can't play around with sexuality. Anytime you play around with sexuality, adultery is a result. And then he talks about the issue of truth, which I dealt with last week. That if you're a follower of Jesus, not only can you have to deal rightly with anger, you have to deal rightly with sexuality, you got to deal rightly with truth. And there needs to be significant overlap between what you say and what you do. And then this week, he gets to the issue of hard people. Perhaps the most challenging thing he said yet in this whole sermon is how you deal with the hard people in your life directly corresponds to how your life is going to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It directly corresponds to how your life is going to be glorifying to your Father who is in heaven. It directly corresponds to how your life and my life is going to be blessed in upside down ways. So if you turn with me this morning to the last 10 verses of Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5, 38 to 48 is our text for the morning. If you turn there with me, it'll be on the screen for you. But this is what Jesus takes up. What do you do with the hard people in your life? Ought we to deal with them in the natural way like John Wilkes Booth did? Or is there something else, something different, something new that we are called to if we're followers of Jesus? People redeemed by his blood. People with his righteousness given to us through faith. Matthew 5, 38 to 48. And if you don't have a Bible, if you're new here, I want to say this. We believe this book is the Word of God. It was written through human authors to us by the Creator of the universe to tell us what he's like, to tell us what we're really like, to tell us like what he wants for us in life, how to live, and ultimately to reveal to us one person, that is his Son. And you can't grow if you don't know this book, if you don't spend time in it, if you don't meditate on it, memorize it, let it get inside of you, you're never going to grow and be all that God wants you to be as his follower. Coming to church on Sunday is great, and we're glad you're here. But if you don't spend regular time in this book, you're never going to grow like you could. So if you don't have a Bible, please stop by the Welcome Center after this service and get a Bible. Matthew 5, 38 to 48. You've heard that it was said, and this is Jesus' formula. He's taking an Old Testament command from the first five books of the Bible, what the Jews referred to as the Torah, the law. He's taking a command from there, and he's telling his followers what God's true intention for that command was. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, and remember when he says, but I say to you, he's making a claim that he is equal with God. Because he's taking a command that God gave, and he's expanding on it. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And then he's going to help them understand, what does it mean to not resist the one who is evil? But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Verse 41. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Verse 43, he changes a little bit to the next section, but these are other hard people. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, and you just have to know that nowhere in the Old Testament does it say you have to hate your enemy. Nowhere in the Old Testament. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit, but just know that. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. Verse 45 is maybe my favorite in this whole section here. Verse 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And listen to this. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? The tax collectors who nobody liked, they were the lowest of the low, they were the morally bankrupt. Don't even they do the same? Verse 47, and if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? He sums it up. You, therefore, must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And this is what he's saying. This is what Jesus is getting at, I think, in these two sections. He's getting at, there is a new way of dealing with the hard people in your life. If you're a follower of his, you want to call yourself a disciple of Jesus this morning. There is a new way of dealing with the hard people in your life. Jesus is saying this to his disciples who are sitting around, but he's saying it to us. There is a new way of dealing with the hard people in your life. The natural way is to do what John Wilkes Booth did, to strike back at people who hurt you, to hate and do evil things to people who do evil things to you and who hate you. That's the natural thing that we have inside of us. But Jesus is saying, you want to be my follower? There is a new way of dealing with the hard people in your life. And hard people come kind of in two varieties, and he kind of breaks this down into two different sections. The first one is people who hurt you. And he says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we need to understand this. Because you hear this and you think in our modern American terms, what this means is if somebody does something bad to you, what you're required to do is to do something bad back to them. There's this tit-for-tat kind of, you know, evening out of the world. Like, if they hurt you, you have to hurt them, like, so that things are even. And that's not what this is about. In Leviticus 24, 19 and 20, this is where he's quoting from. This is called the law of retribution. The Latin, the technical term for this is the lex talionis. The law of retribution. But the law of retribution was not like, if somebody hurts me, then I have to hurt them back. That's not what it was. See, I was raised, I have siblings. I'm the oldest of five. And my brother and I, we're 18 months apart. And he is an amazing dude, my brother. He's an engineer today. I've often said to him, Josh, you should move to Cedar Rapids to come to New Covenant, because you would fit in way better than I would. Like, you guys, like, would speak the same language, you know, you guys know stuff about math that, you know, most people don't understand, and, like, Josh would just be amazing here, right? He would fit in so well. But when we were growing up, we shared a room. And, you know, I'm competitive, he's a little bit competitive, and things would happen, and, you know, inevitably, we'd find ourselves in a situation where we were aggravated with each other. And maybe he had beat me at something, or I had beat him at something. And then one of us would say something cutting to the other one, right? And then what's the natural reaction to that? For the other one to say something just a little bit more cutting, right? And then that starts this cycle. Oh, yeah, you're going to say that to me? Well, this. And this person raises it by 10%. And then this person raises it by 10%. Pretty much, like, or pretty soon, like, words aren't enough. And there's the first shove, right? And if you've had boys, you know, after the first shove, like, fists are coming out pretty soon. And it escalates. And what the lex talionis, the law of retribution that is quoted here, what it was designed to do was not to say that what you have to do if someone hurts you is you have to hurt them back equally. What it was designed to say was that is the boundary. That is the most you can do. It was given to prevent and to put a boundary around the human desire to strike back just a little bit harder. That's what it was. And Jesus says to his disciples, he says, hey guys, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Do not resist the one who is evil. If you're going to be my follower, if you're going to say, you associate yourself with my name, do not resist the one who is evil. And he's going to walk through four instances, practical things, what it means to not resist the one who is evil. The first one, he says, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And a slap on the cheek was an insult. It was a strike against their humanity, their dignity. They were a very honor-based society, honor and shame society. So to be publicly shamed, to have someone stand toe-to-toe with you and just backhand you across the face, just like today, it was a sign of ultimate disrespect. It was an insult of the highest degree. And the natural thing, if someone slapped you on the face, is for your own right hand to fly, or if you're left-handed, for your left hand to go, right? You're gonna do that to me? Well, I'm going to do that, and guess what? I'm going to put 10% more into it. And Jesus says, nah. Someone insults you, turn to him the other cheek. Be willing to bear an insult. You know, and when you're insulted, like something rises up in you. Like, I have this tendency. I think of things that I would say, right? Usually I think of them after the fact. Oh, I wish I would have said that. Man, that would have really shown them. If I'd have said that, that would have put them in their place. But Jesus says, be willing to bear an insult. Be willing to bear it and not insult back. And then he says, if anyone would sue you and take your cloak, let him have your, or take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And here he's hearkening back to Exodus 22, 26. In Exodus 22, 26, it's not on the screen, but Moses gives stipulations that if someone gives their cloak as collateral in an agreement or an oath or something, someone gives their cloak, that basically having their cloak was their right. It was something that if they gave you their cloak as collateral, you were supposed to give it back to them because that's all they had to keep warm at night. It was their right to have that. You couldn't withhold that from them. That was a right that Moses had guaranteed for them. And here Jesus says, hey, if anyone would sue you, take your tunic, your undergarment, let them have your cloak. The thing that you have a right to by the law of Moses, that nobody has a right to withhold from you, give that up as well. Be willing to bear an insult. Be willing to give up your rights. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. This is specifically targeting the Roman practice. And remember, they hated the Romans. The Romans were oppressors. The Romans taxed them. The Romans crucified them on the side of the roads. They didn't like the Roman soldiers. And the Roman soldiers, they had the right by Roman law to take someone that they found on the side of the road and put their own heavy pack on that person's shoulders and make that person carry it for a mile. These despised Roman soldiers. And Jesus is saying to his followers, hey, if someone does that to you, one of those dirty Roman soldiers does that to you, one of those people you hate and don't like, who one of those oppressors does that to you, guess what? You know what it looks like to not resist one who is evil? Why don't you go with them 2 miles? Are your shoulders going to be sore? Probably. Be willing to be inconvenienced. Lastly, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Does this mean that anyone who asks of me, I'm required by Jesus to give to them? I don't think that is necessarily true. I think there's wisdom that we need to use. But can I tell you, I've lived in places where people ask stuff from you, where people just come up to you, they want money, they want this, they want that. And after a while, you know what starts to happen? We start to just have an automatic no ready. That our first response to that request is no. And I think maybe what Jesus is saying to us is our first response shouldn't be no. Maybe there's wisdom, maybe there's good reasons we need to say no if someone is asking something from us. Maybe they're going to spend it unwisely. Maybe there's other considerations, but maybe our first response shouldn't be no. Maybe our first response should be yes. Give to the one who begs from you. And do not refuse the one who borrows from you. Be willing to give up even your personal property. And you know what Jesus is saying? These are people who hurt you, people who take advantage of you, people who do something that you don't like. He said there's a new way of dealing with these type of people, and it's to bless them, essentially. It's to bless them. It's not to strike them back. It's not to go eye for eye and tooth for them. It's to bless them. And then he goes on, because sometimes people hurt us, and they hurt us unintentionally, right? And we go through life, we pick up bumps and bruises, people hurt us unintentionally, and we're supposed to bless those people. What about the people who just despise the ground we walk on? For whatever reason, they just hate us. Maybe we did something to them. Maybe we remind them of somebody who did something to them. Maybe they don't like bald people. You know? I don't know what it is, but for some reason, they just hate us. What about them? What about those kind of hard people? And Jesus says this, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And he's quoting out of Leviticus 19:18, which says you're supposed to love your neighbor, but it doesn't say you have to hate your enemy. That was a natural fill in the blank that they had just arrived at. It's the same natural fill in the blank that we arrive at. Of course, you know, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, right? You know, but those people who hate me, I'm surely not supposed to love them. I'm surely not supposed to bless them. It's okay for me to hate them back, right? It's okay for me to want to do something bad to them, right? He says, hey, if you want to be my follower, no. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then verse 45, I alluded to it earlier. It's amazing because it shows us the heart of God. Why should we turn the other cheek? Why should we bless instead of retaliate? Why should we love those who hate us? Why should we pray for those who persecute us? Verse 45, he says, so that you may be sons, you may be daughters, you may be children of your Father who is in heaven. In other words, he's showing us what is the heart of God. What is God like? And if we're going to be God's children, if we're going to be associated with him, we're going to be his followers, this is what it means to be in God's family. And he gives the explanation for, look what he says, for he makes his son. I just want you to think about that. The sun is 93 million miles away. Without the sun, life on earth would be impossible. Without the sun, none of us would be here today. Without the sun, the earth would just shrivel up and die and all life would be gone. No one gets to claim ownership over the sun except the one who created it. And if I owned the sun, right? There might be a selective filter on the sun. Especially to this is an agricultural society he's talking to. Especially to them. The sun provided prosperity, it provided wealth, it provided food, it provided everything they need, the sun and the rain, and the agricultural cycle. And if I owned the sun and the rain, I'm not sure it would shine on the evil and the good. The evil are those people who hate God. They want nothing to do with God. They break his laws. They want to break his laws. They care nothing for God. They're his enemies by their choice. And if I owned the sun, I'm not sure I would allow it to shine on my enemies. If I owned the rain, I'm not sure I would allow it to rain on the fields of people who hate me. But Jesus is saying something to his followers. He's saying, hey, if you want to follow me, this is what it means. You want to be my disciple, this is what it means. It means to be like me, to be like my Father who is in heaven, because he causes his sun to shine on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That's incredible. We serve a God, and the God we serve, he pours out blessing, and he doesn't pour out blessing selectively. He doesn't pour out his goodness on people if they're good. The grace that he has in this world and the goodness that he has, he pours it out on everybody. Everybody gets some. So I just want to ask the question, how are you doing with the hard people in your life? Do you want to John Wilkes Booth them some days? Right. That's the natural human reaction, to want to strike back, to want to take matters in your own hands, to want to do to them what they've done to you, that they feel the way you've had to feel. Jesus is calling us as his followers to something new. A new way of dealing with the hard people in our lives. That if we live this way, we will be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We'll be blessed in upside down ways. We'll bring glory to our Father who is in heaven. But how are you doing with that? To be honest, like if I say this, this is hard. This might be the hardest one out of all four of these. It's closely connected to the anger one, but it is so hard. When someone hurts you, it's hard to want to bless them. How are you doing? And we could think that this is impossible. This is the standard that Jesus set, and it's impossible, except that Jesus dealt perfectly with the hard people in his life. Jesus dealt perfectly with the hard people in his life. And I'm just reminded of this. A little later on, we're going to take communion together, but I'm reminded of this. Matthew 27, verses 28 to 31. And look at the similarity between what he's talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48, and what happened to Jesus. It says, "And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand." It says in Matthew 5, 39, that if someone takes your clothes, you should just let them have them. And they stripped him naked. And kneeling before him, they mocked him. They insulted him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. It says, "Be willing to bear an insult." This is what the Savior did. And the next verse is amazing to me. If I was going to write the verse, if it was going to be about me, this is what it would say. "And Jesus vaporized them all." Right? They got what was coming to them. He took care of business because he's the Son of God. But look what it actually says. "And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him." In other words, he allowed it to happen. He was willing to be insulted. He was willing to be mocked. He was willing to be taken advantage of. He was willing to love his enemies. And then maybe one of the most amazing things in all of history that we read, Luke 23, 34, he's nailed to the cross. He's about to die. He's paying for the sins of everyone who's done this to him. And he says, "Father, please forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. They don't even understand. They think they do, but they don't." See, he dealt perfectly with the hard people in his life. And what that tells me is that because he dealt perfectly with the hard people, it is possible. Now, I'm never going to live up to that on my own. But it's possible by the power of the Holy Spirit with his help. It's possible to turn the other cheek. It's possible to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So before you say, "Hey, that's nothing, and nobody can do that," just look at Jesus. He could do it. He lives inside you if you're his follower. He makes you able to do it. But the reality is I fall so far short of this each and every day, each and every week. There's been things this week, and there's something inside of me that just screamed out for like this kind of response. Just want to strike back. The last thing in the world I want to do is turn the other cheek. Those people hurt me. I just want to hurt them back. So what I don't want you to hear this morning is, hey, if you've given into that impulse, if you've struck back, if you've hated people in your heart, or even outside of your heart, if you haven't lived up to this standard in this model that Jesus gave us, I want you to remember verse 17. Verse 17 is the most important verse in this whole section, and it's important because because without verse 17, we're left to do this on our own. We're left to just fail. Because not a one of us can do this perfectly, and not a one of us can be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. But we see in verse 17, Jesus says, "Hey, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them, I came to fulfill them." See, he fulfilled the law. He perfectly dealt with the hard people in his life. He went to the cross. He took the full punishment for the weight of human sin on his shoulders on the cross. He lifted the law for you throughout his life so that you don't have to, so that if you're here this morning and you feel guilt, like as you read this, you know your life, and I know I read this, and I know my life does not live up to this. You don't have to walk out of here feeling beat down. You can walk out of here feeling grateful. You can walk out of here feeling thankful that Jesus, he took this on himself. He didn't make it so that you had to do it on your own. That if you have faith in him, you trust him as your Savior, he did this for you. He gives you his own righteousness. And the weight has been lifted. That's not to say that he doesn't want you to live this way. That's not to say that at all. But you don't have to do it on your own. You don't have to lift the weight on your own. He did that for you. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So this morning, this is what I want to say to us. Extravagantly love even hard people. Extravagantly love even hard people. This is what Jesus is kind of getting at. This is God's intention. God's intention was not that, hey, if somebody hurts you, you must hurt them in exactly the same kind and the same way. If someone hates you, it's okay for you to hate them back. That was never God's intention. God's intention was something more, something greater. Extravagantly love even the hard people in your life. And when I talk about the hard people, I just want you to think, who are your hard people? Who are the people who've hurt you? Who are the people who hate you? Who are the people that when you see them out in public or you see them on social media, you would rather just ignore them, put your eyes down, just walk right by them? I've got names and faces. Who are they? And then Jesus says, here's the thing. We are going to spend time thinking about this. If people have hurt you, people hate you, you're going to spend time on this. For me, it happens a lot when I'm mowing the lawn, when I have nothing else to do but push that lawnmower across and, you know, empty the bag. I don't have anything I'm working on, nothing in front of me. So my mind just goes to stuff. And it naturally will gravitate to these hard, hurtful things. Who are those people? And then, if your mind's going to go there anyways, Jesus says in this passage, he gives us a clue what we ought to do with that. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. One of the things I've started to do when those things come to mind is I try to pray for them. And I don't pray the kind of prayer I want to pray. You know the kind of prayer I want to pray is like, God, please smite them mightily. That's the kind of prayer that I want to pray for them. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about a prayer. God, would you please bless them? Would you please keep them? Would you please cause your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them? Lord, will you cause your sun to rise on their life? Will you send your rain even on them? And that's a prayer that only the Holy Spirit can do in you. You know, and I think you can pray that prayer with like a halfway attitude. I think you start praying that prayer with a halfway attitude, God will provide what you need. You may start praying that prayer and say, I don't really feel this right now. That guy on Sunday, he told me I should do this. But I think he will fill in by his Spirit and his power that extra place. And he'll start to change our hearts. He'll start to make our hearts actually love those people who hurt us and hate us. He'll start to resolve the issues that are there. I think if we just step out in a little bit of obedience, instead of like thinking of all the things we'd like to say to them, thinking all the nice, nasty things that we'd like to see happen to them, what if we prayed for them, pray that God would bless their lives? And then from there, what if we actually blessed them? We took a tangible step. And maybe, you know, there's people who hurt us and hate us. We don't have to let them close to us. You don't have to let people continually hurt you. But I don't even want these people around me. I don't even want to acknowledge their existence. I want to walk right by them at the grocery store and pretend I didn't see them. But look what he says in verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Maybe blessing our hard people is just acknowledging their existence. Maybe just greeting them as if they're another human being created in the image of God. Because that's exactly what they are. Extravagantly love even hard people. There's two ways before us in dealing with hard people. One way is the way of John Wilkes Booth. The natural way, the thing that everything inside of us kind of cries out for, is to hit back, to strike back. John Wilkes Booth wasted his life. He never married, never had a family. His career was cut short. He was killed like a dog by Union troops because they were so upset about what he did. And he has gone down in history as an assassin. The man who killed the greatest president that we've ever had. That's his legacy. The other way open to us, Lincoln himself. Lincoln himself, about 40 days before he was assassinated, gave his second inaugural speech. The last paragraph is on the screen. Look what he says. This is not quoting Jesus here in Matthew 5, but it's an echo of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. He says, with malice toward none, with charity for all, whether they fought for the Union or whether they fought for the Confederacy, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. Abraham Lincoln understood something. And every one of us today, we walk around with the image of Abraham Lincoln in our pocket, right? He's on the penny. Or John Wilkes Booth, he's an afterthought. There's a new way of dealing with the hard people in your life if you're a follower of Jesus. It's to bless them, it's to pray for them, it's to love them. And when we do that, we become the salt of the earth. We become the light of the world. We become people who are blessed in upside down ways. And we become people who bring glory to our Father who is in heaven. My prayer for us is that each and every one of us, that would be true. That in all our lives, in our lives as a church, this would be true of us. Let's pray. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It lights the road before us. It shows us the way. Lord, and this is a hard way. It's something that is so unnatural. It has been unnatural to people throughout time. It's unnatural for us today. Lord, it's something only you can do in us. It's only a work of your grace and of your power. And I pray that you would change us. I pray that you would change me. I pray that you would make me a person who deals with the hard people in a new way. Lord, and I pray that you would get great glory from us in our lives as your church. In Jesus' name, amen.